Revelation chapter 12. We left off with verse 7, and today we're going to try to accomplish 7 verses through to verse 14. Thank you, Juan. Follow along as I read this section. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was there a place found any more in heaven. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he had but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, may you hide me behind the cross, have your way in our hearts. I do know that in a congregation such as ours, there is represented many needs. And you are able, beyond anything that we can imagine, to meet those needs, no matter what passage that we're preaching. And so I ask this morning that you would meet the needs that are represented here, that you would give wisdom and knowledge and understanding and love and compassion to each and every person. But also, our Father, we ask that you would educate us about the truth that shall prevail, the truth that shall be forthcoming. And may today, as we examine this passage, we have a little more understanding of Satanology and the methodology of the evil one, the devil. May we be aware of his devices, that we would not be caught in the devil's snare. Help us, O God, to live above the world, that we as Christians are to live by a higher standard, not to copy after the evils and the rudiments of the world. So again, Father, I pray the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Hide me behind the cross. For Christ's sake, amen. And amen. Well, this passage is a passage that I can recall studying when I was in college on the subject of Satanology. And there are a number of truths here about the devil that we ought to all be aware of. And one of them is he is the evil behind anti-Semitism. And anti-Semitism is on the rise. And according to the Anti-Defamation League, it is on a consistent 5-year upswing, which they have reported is unparalleled in the past. And those of us who have been students of the Word of God know that the end times will bring about a horrific persecution against God's people, the Jews, and also his children, the saints. In this current error. They continue, the Defamation League, to see the proliferation of anti-Semitic idolatry. And we see it here. Even in our own church, we have been inundated with anti-Semitism flyers, even posted on our church doors. But there's far worse things going on. There's been vandalism of churches, violence against Jewish people and synagogues, shootings. People have actually been killed. Fires and verbal attacks are all forms of anti-Semitism that remain prevalent, and I do believe it'll probably get worse, and it even extends itself to very prolific speech, hate speech online. And that is what is happening, and it will continue. Satan has been trying to destroy God's people, the Jews, Israel, since the beginning. And he tried through many different ways to do it in the past, and he will continue to do it in the future, as we see it recorded here in the book of Revelation. This is yet future. God chose the Jewish people not because of their number, not because of their power or their greatness or anything of that nature. It is simply that God is a sovereign God. God chose Israel to be the vehicle for his plan for the world. When God became a man, he became temporarily finite. It stands to reason that if God becomes a man, that he would have to be a man somewhere amongst some people. Amen? And God in his sovereignty chose the seed of Abraham. And ever since God did that, Satan has been doing everything he can to wipe them off the face of the earth. Because Satan kind of thinks that if he could do that, then he could usurp God's authority and he could rule all the earth. God's plan for this world revolves around his chosen people and will end with all of God's promises fulfilled. Amen? Satan, beware. Once Satan and his angels are cast to earth, as you read with me, anti-Semitism will reach a fever point. And once again, Satan will attempt via the Antichrist to eradicate the Jewish race. And that is what this passage is about. However, Almighty God will have none of it. He will preserve a remnant of his people. Amen. Because he will rule from the throne of David. We all know how it ends. The battle of Armageddon. An emergence of all the world's armies calling upon to destroy God's people and God's eternal city, Jerusalem. Well, this section breaks down into 3 points. Number one, Satan wars against Michael's angels. That's verse 7-9. The second point, Satan and his angels are cast out and cast down. Very important point. And then the third, Satan, after he is cast down, goes after God's people, the Jews. Satan tries to eradicate Israel. So let's begin with verses 7-9. The Bible says that there was war in heaven. Michael, who we know as a chief angel, powerful archangel, and his angels fought against the dragon. And there's no need to debate who the dragon is. Been in Bible studies where, oh, they get to that verse, well, who do you think the dragon is? Well, just read your Bible. It tells you in verse 9. And the great dragon was cast down. Who is he? That old serpent goes back to the garden. Called the devil, Diabolus, and we're going to look at that name a little further, a little deeper later, and Satan, originally Lucifer. And so, Verses 7 and 9 speak of a great war that is fought in heaven. This wouldn't be the first time. We go back to the book of Daniel and we recognize that there was spiritual warfare going on when Daniel beseeched Almighty God about the timing of the people of God to leave Babylon. And the answer was delayed, if you might remember that. And when finally Michael came, he informed the prophet Daniel that they tried, but there was a warfare going on. So we are not privy to what goes on in the spiritual realm, but be it known, there is warfare. And Paul mentions that in Ephesians 6 going on that we cannot see. I did a little research on this, and many Bible scholars believe what triggers this war in heaven could possibly be the rapture. You know, Satan is known as the prince power of the what? Air, right? And when you read 1 Thessalonians 4, where are we caught up to? Yeah, the air. And some Bible scholars think that this war begins maybe even before, and rages on. In fact, it rages on till 3.5 years into the tribulation period. And I kind of think that might be true. Satan don't want you to get to heaven. He wants you to go to hell because that's where he's going. All believers will be caught up to the third heaven. Remember, there's the heaven of the earth called the clouds. And then there's the space above heaven, which we call outer space, the galaxies. And then beyond that, it's the abode of God, heaven. And all believers will be caught up there, but we must go through the domain of Satan. His domain is going about to and fro the earth. The Bible says that, right? You read that in Job. But we also see here that he has access to heaven. In fact, if you read the book of Job, Satan still has to be submissive to Almighty God. God calls a meeting. Satan and his angels must come. Probably they don't want to, but they have to. So a great supernatural warfare will take place, and God will dispatch Michael, and Michael will come with his holy host of powerful angels. And make sure that the saints of God get where they're going. Amen. Take your Bible and go with me to Daniel chapter 12. Those who are students of the Word know that the book of Daniel is a book of prophecy, the prophecy of the Old Testament for the future of God's people, and Revelation is the book of prophecy for the future of both Jew and Gentile. We read in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, and at the time shall Michael stand up. So it's even prophesied in the Old Testament. He shall stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. Who is God's chosen people? The Jews. So this would be the nation of Israel. And at the end times, there will be a time of great trouble, and Michael shall stand up, the great prince. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was seen. And there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered. Note that. They will be delivered. If God says you'll be delivered, guess what? You'll be delivered. I have an interesting point I want to make about how God might possibly deliver a nation that will be assaulted by Satan, the Antichrist, and many of the armies of the world, that none of them can stand against the plan of God. And the Bible says in verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So there we're talking about those that will be taken to heaven, and then after the 1,000 years, there'll be those who will awake to the great white throne judgment. And then after that, Satan will be judged. So he is defeated. He was defeated at the cross. And so he is a warring foe because he is a very injured creature. It was Dr. Henry Morris who wrote a commentary in the book of Revelation who says, and I quote, "With what weapons and by what tactics is this heavenly warfare raged?" Yeah, I mean, you look up the sky, you don't, you know, see bombs going off, missiles and all of that against angels. And he says, that's beyond our understanding. Angels cannot be injured or slain with earthly weapons. And such physical forces as we know about are not able to move spiritual beings. But these beings do operate in our physical universe. Amen. In fact, many of the signs of the skies that we're seeing are supernatural. The media would like you to think they're aliens from outer space. Read Ezekiel chapter 1, and you'll see that even the prophet Ezekiel describes these angels as we would describe a UFO, a wheel within a wheel with all kinds of lights and radiant beings. And so we can see up to this point in time that Satan has access to heaven and uses it for his purposes. Folks, I don't know what you're listening to or reading if you think Satan is in hell. I'm kind of tired of seeing these depictions of Satan in a red suit, a tail, two horns, and he's stroking the fires of hell. That's mythology. In fact, Satan has never been to hell. And he is doing all he can to usurp God's authority so he does not go there. Which seems futile to me. And I struggle with that. But I guess Satan figures if he can't win, he'll battle to the end and take as many with him as he can. And that's the sad thing. Because he is. But be it known, he will never stop God's final judgment on him. You know what? It's as good as done. Amen. We talked about this Wednesday night. It's predestined for Satan and the fallen angels to be cast into the eternal lake of fire. He is going there. And by the way, when he gets there, he's not in charge. That's another myth. I fear going to hell. What Satan will do to me? No, if you go to hell, it's because of your own sinful, unbelieving heart. And Satan ain't going to be the Lord of hell. He may be depicted that in Hollywood, but in fact, be it known by our Savior Jesus that when he gets to hell, he will be the lowest evil creature there. Amen? And he will be assigned the most horrible punishment of any creature ever created. Because there are different degrees of punishment in hell. Just as there will be different degrees of rewards for God's saints. Amen? Y'all not getting 5 crowns. Amen? Some people be lucky if they get any. Okay? And just a fire insurance policy from hell. We ought to be busy about earning the crowns that we could cast at the feet of Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we can conclude from this passage and these two verses that Satan spends time in the heavens above. And the theater of his operation descends from the air. Again, he is the prince power of the air. And the heavens, where there's celestial warfare that takes place. And I believe it's taking place even now. But what the Bible is saying, there's going to come a time where The battle is going to be won by God's angels. You know, it's almost like they're in police action right now. But God's going to say, okay, that's it. You're out of here. And isn't that what it says? Satan and his angels will be cast out and they will be cast down. No longer will they have access to heaven or the third heaven. Do you know that Satan was once the anointed cherub? He was exalted above all of the other angels living in heaven with God. And even now, he still spends much of his time before the throne of God. You say, that's not possible. Yeah, it is. Read your Bible. Verse 10 says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of who is Christ. For the accuser, that's another word for the devil, the accuser of our brethren is what? Cast down. And what is he doing up there before the throne of God? He does this day and night. Day and night, the Bible says, he accuses us before our God. I think he feels he's going to wear God out about how we don't deserve to be saved. And if you're a true born-again Christian, you already know that, don't you? I don't deserve salvation. If you think you deserve it, you ain't saved. And he's up there. Oh, that Pastor Tony. Yeah, he picked on his brother this weekend. He accuses us constantly. And there's going to come a point in time where God says, that's it. You ought to praise the Lord that you'll be raptured. And not here when God says, that's it, you're out of here. Because the Bible says not only is he cast out of heaven, but guess where he's cast down to? Right here, planet Earth. Now we already are experiencing demonic powers throughout the whole world. And we think it's terrible now. It's going to get worse. It tells us in verse 10 a little bit about Satanology. Satan is not in hell stroking the fires, getting ready to torment those lost souls. No, he's in heaven accusing the saints. But the day is soon approaching that there will be a war and they will be expelled, Satan and his cohorts. Now what this text tells us is that Michael will be given the awesome responsibility. And Michael is pictured kind of as the guardian angel of God's people. Many Bible scholars call him the guardian of the Israelites. And he seems to be sort of a prime administrator of Almighty God. And we read this in Daniel chapter 10, and I took you to Daniel chapter 12, and it talks about Michael the archangel. Do not get confused with Michael being Jesus, as our Jehovah Witness friends like to say. Jesus Christ was not a created being. He existed in eternity past with God the Father, for God has always existed in a communal relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But because humanity fell in the garden, God, before the foundation of the world, knew that in order to reconcile the lost humanity back to himself, he needed to give all of us his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. We talked about that last week. I won't rehash that again. The second point is that Satan and his angels is cast out. But you need to know they're cast down. And it is clear that Satan's defeat in the war in heaven is connected, and you read it with me, with the power of Christ, amen? So he was defeated by the word of God in Genesis 3:15, but he was absolutely destroyed when Christ died on the cross, and absolutely it was sealed when he rose again from the dead, amen? You say, well, what's going on? Well, he's been sentenced. We're just waiting for God to carry out the sentence. But it will happen. Christ has already defeated the devil The actual execution, if you want to call it that, is yet to happen, but it will happen. Read with me verse 11. And they overcame him by the, what's that next word? Blood of the Lamb. That's Christ. Now we live in a culture today where there are more liberal churches that don't want to talk about the blood. That's too gory. But you know, over and over again in the Bible it says without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. In 1 John we read, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let me ask you, have you been washed in the blood? Are you saved? My brother wore a t-shirt this weekend. I liked it. Kind of capitalizes on the vaccines. It says, I've been vaccinated by the blood of Christ. Amen? If you've not been vaccinated by the blood, you're not saved. Amen? You need to accept God's provision for your salvation because the finished work is done. Remember, he said, Tetelestai on the cross, it is finished. You can't take from it. You can't add to it. For by grace are you saved through faith. You can't save yourself. So many people in the world today, when you try to bring them to the point of accepting Christ, they're like, well, you know, I need to think about it. What do you need to think about? You say, well, you know, I need some time. How much time do you need? I remember a number of years ago, it was during the revival, this debate with this guy, and he kept saying, well, Pastor, don't worry, I'm going to get there. I'm going to say, well, when are you going to get there? He goes, soon. I said, well, how long is soon? He didn't know how long soon was. I said, well, let me ask you this. Can you tell me how long you're going to live? Anybody here? No? If you don't know how long you're going to live, it's best that you get saved right now. Amen. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Right now is the best time because you don't know if you're going to take another breath. Don't put it off. When God has given you the information of what you must do to be saved, you ought to act on it then and there. He will not hold you responsible for that you do not know, but He will hold you responsible when you do know the truth. And the Holy Spirit will drive that truth home. So I say to you, when you know your pastor's preaching, be in the book and be in the Spirit. Because the Spirit will never contradict itself. Amen? Just like the Word of God will never contradict itself. Now, we read here that they overcame by the blood. Same way all believers come to eternal life. And by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives, wow, unto death. And some believe that's talking about the tribulation saints who were martyred in the beginning. Many of those Jews, remember now, there's going to be 144,000 virgin male men who are going to be a witness. And I don't believe that they're going to be the ones dying here. It's going to be the ones that get saved, okay? Because the devil doesn't want them. And so the Bible says, therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in. Amen. Heavens can rejoice. Two places won't be, earth and hell. And the Bible says in verse 12, woe! We've seen that quite a bit, haven't we, in the book of Revelation. Here's another one. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. You know, it's bad enough the devil has tremendous influence over this world and over governments. But just imagine when he is literally, physically, if we can say physically, here. It says, woe to the earth, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he had but a short time. He's not stupid about his demise. So it is clear from verse 10 that Satan's defeat in the war in heaven is connected with Jesus Christ, with his birth, his ministry, his death, his resurrection. However, like a stubborn mule, Satan's going to keep testing God. He's going to keep challenging God. He's going to keep attacking God's people. And when the saints are gone and he can't touch us anymore, Guess who he's coming after? Right here. As he's always done, he's going to attack God's people. You know, it's amazing. We often don't think about Satan busy up in heaven accusing us. We kind of think about Satan down here, you know, creating all kind of upheaval. Well, he's got plenty of cohorts, 200,000 demons to do that. You know what the chief work of the devil, according to this passage, is making accusations about you. He doesn't like it that you've been given the privilege of being in heaven for all eternity. And I think one of the reasons why Satan and his angels revolted, because they did not want to serve man. Do you know angels were created to be ministering spirits to God's creation? We are God's crowning creation. Satan was, I'm more powerful than them. So he revolted against God. He is called the devil. Do you know that the word devil actually in Koine Greek is translated diabolos? And some of you knew that, right? And when you hear the word diabolos, you think of the devil. But it goes beyond that. Diabolos means slanderer. Prone to slander. An accuser. Now why am I saying this? Folks, slander, gossip, murmuring and accusing others, especially the brethren, is the work of the devil. You read that. It ought not be the work of God's people. Amen. Let's be honest. We all can get caught up in that. It should not be the practice of a child of God. So let me ask you, have you been busy gossiping or slandering? Stop. Because it's mimicking the devil, it's not mimicking Christ. We're to live on a higher standard, amen? We're not to look at the people of the world and go, I'll do that because they do that. We're to answer to a higher authority. We're to live on a higher standard, a higher plane. We are to have a testimony. I got to hurry. The last point, verses 13 and 14. Satan now is so angry that he knows that God's people, the Jews, are his beloved chosen, that he has used the Jewish people to be the oracles of the Word of God through the centuries, the scribes, to preserve the Word of God. He's used the Jewish people. And he's always upheld the Jewish people as an example before the world. If you disobey God, God says he'll punish just as he disciplined Israel. And that's why I preached so hard last week. If we don't get this country squared away, either God's going to pour his wrath out or he's going to have to apologize to Israel. And of course, God doesn't make mistakes that he has to apologize. The Israelites, the Bible said, will flee during the last half of the tribulation when Satan is cast down. It says, and when the dragon saw that he was cast onto the earth, he didn't even think about, what am I going to do? He immediately, it says here, persecuted the woman. We already identified the woman as what? Israel, which brought forth the man child, the Messiah. And so he goes after her. His thinking is, if I could destroy God's people, there'll be no people for Christ to come to rule from the throne of David. And so to the woman, the Bible says God's going to deliver them, and I showed you that back in Daniel 12:1. And to the woman, that is to Israel, were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nurtured for a time and times and a half a times. That's time, 1 year, times, plural, 2 years and a half a times. That's three and a half years. That's what that literally means. What is going on here? The Israelites will have to flee just to be preserved. But God will be faithful to the Israelites and he will provide for them an escape. And this persecution will begin before the midpoint of the tribulation. And we find that in chapter 6. We're not going to go back there. Verse 9. Remember the opening of the seal judgments. Please note in verse 17, jump down there, and the dragon was wroth with the who? Woman, the dragon, that is Satan, he is angry with Israel and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So it's spelled out there right at the end. This is his plan. But the woman, Bible says, speaking of Israel, will be delivered by two wings of a great eagle. Now let me give you a little insight on this and then I'm going to close. This is a picture of the delivering arm of Almighty God. The phrase "we're given" speaks of Almighty God's determinate appointment in time to deliver. So what I'm saying here is God's always known that when this happens, at this appointed time, he would deliver his people. And so Israel's situation is going to be for them terrifying. They're once again about to be eradicated off the face of the earth. And by the way, a lot will perish. And when we study this more in depth, we know that they flee, as Jesus said in the gospel, to the rocks of Petra, where they'll be fortified and protected. But how are they going to get there? The Bible says on the wings, two wings, rather, of the great eagle. These two wings of the great eagle are given to the woman in order that she might escape, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place that God has prepared to nurture her, to protect her, because there has to be a Jewish people. We read that in Zechariah, that there will be a remnant of God's people, and they'll look upon him whom they have pierced. Amen? And they will repent, and they will accept their Messiah. A little late, but better late than never. Amen? Pray for the Jewish people. You know, Jews do get saved. We have a dear brother, Tom Simcox, who is a missionary with Friends of Israel. And he's been doing this for 35 years, and he has had some success. Few, but some success. We call those that get converted Messianic Jews. And there are many out there today, and they're very busy trying to win their brethren. Pray for them. Let me finish. So these two wings of the great eagle are given to the woman by God's divine providence. Now remember back in the Old Testament when the Jews left Egypt, they fled into the wilderness. And what happened? Pharaoh had them cornered, right? They had nowhere to go. They were up against the Red Sea. And the imagery is actually the same, and it's taken from Exodus chapter 19, verse 4, where God says, "Listen, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bared you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." So you remember that, right? The whole Pharaoh's army was destroyed. And God didn't have to send troops. He just drowned them. The eagle's wings are also a metaphor for God delivering his people from Satan's forces. You know, wings in the Bible, wings in Scripture, often speak of speed. They speak of protection. They speak of hovering like a canopy. But more importantly, in this passage, they speak of a flight to safety. Final thought. And I told you last week as we were talking about revival in America that the word America is not mentioned in the Word of God. And people say, well, America is not mentioned. But it could just be that America is mentioned in this verse. Did you know we note the eagle is also symbolic? When we study hermeneutics, there is the rule of first mention. We go back to where these things were first mentioned, and we note that the eagle is symbolic of a world power. We go to Ezekiel 17, and we see that the eagle was a designated logo, as it were, or mascot of the Babylonians. It was also a mascot later of Egypt. And then in the early church, we know that the signa of Rome also was the eagle. Who today has a nation that uses the mascot of an eagle? Would be the United States. It was President John F. Kennedy, the late John F. Kennedy, who once wrote, I quote, "The founding fathers made an appropriate choice when they selected the bald eagle as the emblem of the nation. The fierce beauty and proud independence of this great bird amply symbolizes the strength and the freedom of America, unquote. And so I close with this, because we say revival is the hope for America. Just maybe we could look at this verse today and have hope that God will raise us up again. Will raise us up as a great eagle. And so perhaps, please note the word perhaps, the two wings of the great eagle may indicate America, who, by the way, has the ability, has the Navy stationed in the Middle East, to pull off an airlift such as described here in the Bible. Because it is a flight that they're talking about. And this would not be the first time in history. In fact, in 1948 to 49, how many of you ever heard of the Berlin Airlift? Yeah, they don't, nobody, because we don't teach history anymore. But it was the United States of America who airlifted the greatest humanitarian event in history. And maybe, just maybe, if we pray, we have revival, this could be an indication that God will use us once again. Oh, may He use us. Amen. But that won't happen if we don't have revival. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh God, I know I'm speaking this morning to an audience of believers, and may we not become complacent, because we know that when the trumpet sounds, we'll be with You. But there'll still be an earth that will be going through purging by You and suffering wrath under Satan. Oh God, give us compassion for the lost. And Lord, if there is one among us today that's not born again, not saved, may they acknowledge to You they're a sinner and repent and come to the point, oh God, where they hate the sin that's making them to behave in the way that they are, and dishonoring to You, and may they repent of it and cry out to You to be saved. And we know that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord in true, sincere repentance will be saved, will be born again, and will have eternal life. Oh God, we're thankful that Your purpose for Israel will come to be fulfilled. And we praise You for the triumph. And we praise You. But we know that in Your eyes it's already happened. Bless us now, God, as we assimilate these things. Embolden us to be a witness to the lost. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our songbook.